It was 5 days before Christmas, 1943. Charles Brown was a 21-year-old in the military on his first combat mission. He was flying a bomber pilot over Germany. And his bomber had been shot to pieces, lost his tail gunner, half his crew was dead. He was just trying to get out of there alive. And then all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he sees the worst possible thing. This German pilot zeroing in on him. And he knows at that point he has no options. I mean, he's dead in the water. He's just waiting for what comes next. And as he waited for the inevitable, that German pilot, instead of shooting at him, pulls up alongside of him and makes eye contact with him and just nods and leaves, allowing Charles Brown and his whole crew to escape. Why didn't he take the shot? You know, it takes a special kind of person to look their enemy in the face and to not take that shot, right? Especially when you have no reason to. When that pilot was interviewed years later, Charles Brown went and found this guy, by the way, because he said, I've got to talk to this guy. He changed my life. I mean, why would he do that? I have to know. He tracked this guy down, and they had this tearful reunion. And Charles Brown asked him, why'd you do that? And the pilot didn't have a good answer. He just said, I looked at you and you were so helpless. And I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. That choice was life-changing to Charles Brown and to the rest of his crew. Did Charles Brown deserve mercy? Did he deserve what that pilot gave to him that day? What if Charles Brown had killed thousands of other people prior to this? Would he have deserved mercy from that pilot? I think a natural tendency of humans is to offer mercy to those who seem worthy of it, but really, who is worthy? Who deserves mercy? By nature, mercy is something given to those who are incapable of helping themselves and who do not deserve it. No one really deserves mercy. And yet, at some point, we all need it in our lives. The need for mercy becomes really personal when we consider our place before God, doesn't it? Paul tells us, while we were still sinners, while we were still opponents and enemies to God, he stared us in the face, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't just offer us reprieve from judgment. He came into this world. He gave us his best. He died for the judgment that we ought to take while we were still sinners. God's choices send a profound message that God is interested in our well-being, and he doesn't want us to suffer the consequences. But why? Why? I can tell you how many people answer that question. God cares about me. God doesn't want me to die in my sins away from him. God wants me to have a fulfilling life. And all of those things are true. I believe that. But we need to know that they are not the point of the story. The point of God's mercy or his grace is not about me, it's about him. And we often read the Bible through these me-centered glasses. We look at this and we say, God did that for me. This is about me. He wants me to have everything I ever hoped for. And what we end up seeing is a story about me, when in reality, this is a story about God. About God working in the lives of sinful, broken, hurting people, reaching down and grabbing them and saying, I can help you to have a better life. These pages bleed with stories about God involving himself in the lives of stubborn, adulterous, rebellious people who want nothing to do with God, and yet God says, I'm helping you because I'm better than you, and I am awesome. What this book teaches us is that when God offers mercy, it's not because you are awesome, it's because God is awesome. God is awesome. God's mercy in Christ is for me. But you know what? Because God offered it while we were still sinners, that means that his mercy is even for people who intentionally chose not to get up and go to church this morning. In fact, God's mercy extends far beyond those whose lives look put together. It reaches to people struggling to figure out what in the world they're doing with this life. His mercy is for people in rehab, people on drugs, people living on the streets, living in prison, and even those living godless and sinless or sinful lives. His mercy is for the murderer, the thief, the terrorist, and even those we might consider to be scum of the earth. The Bible teaches us that God's mercy is even for those who are openly opposed to Him, enemies to His cause. You know how I know? Because while we were still sinners, Christ died. Our need for mercy and God's willingness to give it ought to give us pause to consider just how awesome He is and what He is capable of doing in the lives of people that we might consider hopeless. And that's what the book of Jonah is about. Jonah is a book all about God's mercy. And it gives us some insight into the nature of God's mercy, because I think what we see from this story in Jonah is that God believes everyone deserves His mercy. And I don't say deserves like everyone has merited God's mercy in some way. I mean deserves as in God looks at us and He sees how helpless we are and He says, "You need help. You need Me. And I want you to have that." God thinks we deserve that chance. And that's made very clear from the beginning of this story in Jonah, when God decided to send Jonah to one of the most wicked, godless cities in the world at the time. And so this morning I want to do two things with us. I want us to look at the nature of God's mercy from two angles. One, the need for mercy. And two, the reason that God shows mercy. And I want to start off by talking about the need for mercy, because a reality of life is that many people don't know that they need mercy from God. I mean, isn't that what we see here in the story? These sailors who were on the ship, they didn't know why the storm was happening. They said, "You call out to your God and you call out to your God and let's try to figure this out." They didn't realize that this was all because God was angry at Jonah. And they were trying to explain the storm by looking to all these different ways. But until Jonah introduced them to God, they didn't know that they needed God's mercy. The people of Nineveh, they knew they were wicked. I mean, the king admits as much. They knew they were a wicked people, but apparently they didn't know how bad off they were. They didn't realize the consequences of their actions, and they needed somebody to tell them. You know, this reminds me of Romans chapter 7. Isn't that what Paul said? He says, "I wouldn't have known what sin was if it wasn't for the law. I had to look at the law to know what was wrong and what were the consequences of my actions." As Paul talks about the role of the law, he says, "That's what enlightened me to my position in life, to the consequences." Even Jonah in this story, I don't think he understood how badly he needed mercy. In fact, I might argue that Jonah, more than anyone else in this story, needed mercy from God, because he blatantly opposed what God wanted him to do. And you think about that. Jonah knew, in theory, the nature of God. In fact, you get to chapter 4, and Jonah comes out and says it. He says, "I know that You're a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster." Jonah knows these things, but look at the choices that he made. Jonah needed to be taught that he needed mercy. None of these characters really knew how bad off they were until somebody told them. And I make this point because many people today are in that same boat, aren't they? We live in a world very similar to what Paul ran into at the Areopagus. They've got all these different gods. They've got all these different ways to find God. And they're trying to figure out what this life is all about. And they just don't know what they're looking for. You remember the people at the Areopagus? They even had this idol to the unknown God, because they said, "Just in case we miss something, we don't know." And Paul uses this opportunity to teach them about the true God. And he makes a critically important statement in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. He says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands men everywhere to repent." I think this passage really highlights the message of Jonah. You've got so many people who are just ignorant of how desperately they need God. They're on this path that feels right to them, right? There's a path that seems right to man. What does the proverb writer say? But its end, it's the way of death. Many people are walking that path because it seems right, and even God's own people can become callous and walk that path at times. Jonah was God's spokesperson. I mean, come on. If anybody should have known about God and the consequences of not obeying God, it was him. But the story of Jonah reminds us that many people don't know they need God's mercy. and somebody needs to tell them. And isn't that our responsibility as Christians? Isn't that our responsibility to call people to repentance, tell them the good news from God? Isn't that the pattern that we see in the New Testament? When John shows up on the scene in Matthew chapter 3, what's he saying? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus shows up, what does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That word literally means turn and do something different. The very same terminology used here in Jonah. Jonah called them to turn from their wicked ways to follow the true God. And if you go read any New Testament sermon, there is a call for people to turn away from what they are doing and follow God. Just like the Ninevites, many people today are unaware that there are consequences to their sins. And it's our responsibility to tell people about that. We have the power at our disposal to change that. Now I want you to notice, I didn't say we have the power within us to change that. We have the power at our disposal to change that and to help people. I think it's important to make this clarification because the power is in the message and not in the messenger. I mean, we've all heard this story before, right? We've heard this phrase, the message is powerful, we need to give people the message. But I think it's really highlighted in this story because you think about who Jonah was and how he felt about these people. Jonah hated these people. Did you get that from this? Jonah hated these people so much that when God sent him to go to them to preach a message of salvation and a message of hope, Jonah says, I don't want to give that to them. In fact, I'm going to go the opposite direction. They don't deserve that. I don't want to give that to them. He would have been just fine with God destroying these people. He says in chapter 4 and verse number 2, this is why I ran away. I knew you were a gracious God. How pretentious. How pretentious of Jonah to intentionally disobey God, knowing that it would be for the detriment of somebody else. Jonah hated these people, okay? But his preaching converted the whole city. Did you notice that? Did you see how chapter 3 ended? These people put on sackcloth and ashes. They repent. They say, God, we are wrong. Now that we know your consequences, we are sorry. We submit to you. And God sees what they did, and he turns. And he changes his mind about these people. Coming from a man who hated them. That seems a little backwards, doesn't it? It seems a little backwards. You know, around here we often say, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And don't get me wrong, I think that's absolutely true. But Jonah didn't care at all. And don't get me wrong, our character, our demeanor, it matters when we're talking to other people. But I think this episode in Jonah speaks volumes to the power of God's message. He works on the hearts of people even when we are not at our best. I think Paul presents this idea in Philippians chapter 1 when he's talking about his efforts while he's in prison. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So you've got some people who say, this is the right thing to do, we need to take it to people. He says, glory to God for that. But then on the other hand, you've got these people who are looking at Paul and they said, we're going to spite him, we're going to preach his message, and it's going to be all about us. And you know what Paul says? What then? Verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, yes, and I will rejoice. What? What in the world is Paul saying? How can he say that about someone that is going because of their ego and because of themselves to teach the gospel? It doesn't make any sense till you remember that the power is in the message. This is the same Paul that said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. My friends, if we can just get others connected to God's word, it will do what it's going to do, and we know that, but we need to realize the power of God's message in the lives of men. Isn't that what the parable of the sower is all about? You've got this little seed packed with all of this potential, and the sower's just casting it everywhere, looking for good soil. And that's what we're trying to do, and we share this message with people. This means our goal in evangelism is not to convince people to be members of this church, to come be part of the downtown Church of Christ. The goal of our evangelism is to get people to read and to study and to see the message for themselves, because that's what changes lives. That's what changes hearts. God believes everyone deserves His mercy. And that's what this entire book is about. It's not about me. It's about God working in the lives of people to change people for the better, to give them a better hope and a better future for His glory, because God is awesome and God can do that. He wants to meet people where they are. He wants to give them a chance to change. That doesn't mean God is okay with people living in sin, but it does mean that God is going to offer them an opportunity for a second chance. And I think that's what we see throughout every episode in the book of Jonah. He's giving people a second chance at life. You know, the people on the boat, they thought they were going to die. They're in the middle of the storm, and then what happens? They're saved. The sea is calm. The Ninevites, they thought they were going to be wiped out. Instead, God relented. Even Jonah got a second chance and a third chance. I mean, you get to chapter 4 and God is still going, hey, do I still need to teach you what this is all about? God is trying to help Jonah to see His mercy. And I think God's patience with Jonah is especially telling, because God doesn't just want Jonah to go do what He told him to do. I mean, Jonah did, right? God told Jonah to do it. He didn't do it. He got thrown into the sea, gave him a second chance, and Jonah did what God wanted him to do. But God continues to come back because He doesn't want Jonah just to do what He tells him to do. He wants him to understand what mercy really looks like. He wants him to understand the power comes from God to change the lives of people. And that's for everyone. God believes everyone deserves mercy. But Jonah just wanted it for himself. That's made very clear by the events in chapter 4. Of Jonah. But he didn't want that to be available to everyone. It reminds me of the parable of the unforgiving servant. You guys remember this parable, right? We read it a couple months ago. Matthew 18. This man is forgiven an enormous amount, like something he could never pay back, millions and millions of dollars. And it changes his life. And then he goes out and he finds a fellow servant who owes him a much smaller amount, maybe a month's worth of cash. Right? Still significant. And he chokes the guy. And he bullies him, who owes him almost nothing compared to what he was forgiven. You would think that his gratitude would spill over into his life and towards others. But all that man could see was what it did for him. It was all about me. And I wonder if we don't act this way sometimes with what God has done for us in our lives. You know, we want others to be patient. We want others to be gracious as we deal with our challenges, right? We want someone to be there to kind of walk with us. But if someone comes in and they're out of line, well, they ought to know better. No second chances for anybody else, right? They ought to get their own life together before they come talking to me. I'll tell you guys, I've been guilty of this. When somebody wrongs me, I have a really hard time forgetting it. I have a really hard time letting go of those kinds of things. I've been this unforgiving servant. When I see somebody fail with the same sin or the same struggle over and over again, I'll tell you, I'm quick sometimes to think of them as hopeless. But you know what? God doesn't see people like that. God didn't see me like that when I was at my very worst. He didn't see you like that, did He? When you were at your worst, what made you worthy to receive mercy from God? You know what Paul has to say about this? As he's writing to the Corinthians, he says, look at the people among you, not just in your church, look at the people in your community. Look at the worst people that you know. He says, such were some of you. You were those people. But look at what God has done to change your life. God can do that. While we were still sinners, God thought you deserved a second chance. And we may not think so, but God believes that everyone deserves mercy. And that means that He always offers a second chance to people who are willing. Sometimes we are stubborn to God's will because we have our own think-sos about people or about situations. But I think what we learn from the story of Jonah is that no matter what we think or even really what we do, God works every situation for His good and for His glory. And it will work out in your best interest if you get in line with that. I think that we see that from the story of Jonah. Jonah went the complete opposite direction from where God told him to go. And yet throughout this story, God used his rebellion as an opportunity. Men who were on that boat who didn't have a clue who God was were introduced to him. In chapter 3, the most wicked people in the story listened and obeyed. God turned every situation into an opportunity for people to know him. And I want us to notice from Jonah the situations where God is introduced, because there's no pattern here. There's absolutely no pattern. When things seemed hopeless on the boat, you know, they thought they were going to die. Jonah says, this is God's doing. And they were saved. When things were just ordinary, you know, I imagine the day that Jonah showed up, it was just another day in Nineveh, right? People woke up, they went to their jobs, they're doing what they normally do every day, and here comes this fire and brimstone preacher yelling through the streets, what in the world is this guy doing, right? It was just another ordinary day in Nineveh. Why is this guy yelling at us about repentance? He might not have been yelling. I might have embellished that a little bit. But can you imagine? It was just another ordinary day, and yet Jonah preached them the good news, and it was the perfect moment for them to listen. I want to make this point because sometimes I think we're waiting for that perfect opportunity to tell someone about the gospel, when in reality it's always a good time. It's always a good time to teach someone about the gospel, no matter where we are, no matter who we're with, no matter how you think people will respond. God can use that situation. Think about the Apostle Paul. All the situations that he faced in his life. We talked about this some in our class this morning. Paul was in prison. Probably the worst situation to be in, right? And yet, what was Paul doing? Singing praises to God? Converting the jailers? Telling people about God? God turned an unlikely situation into an opportunity. And that's why I think Paul would write later, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We are promised a peace that passes understanding, but that comes from being mindful of what God has done to offer us hope in a better future and in a better life. And if we are mindful of God's mercy towards us, it will be reflected in the way that we talk to people, in the way that we treat people. And God will use those opportunities in awesome ways that only God can use those opportunities. That's just how God works. Paul wrote in Romans, he works all things together for good for those who love him according to his purpose. But there's another side of that verse that we see in this story. And that is, God is sovereign. And we don't have time to flesh all that out, what all that means. But here's what we need to know. This means simply that what God decides is what will be. And God has already decided that his mercy is for all people. You know, the people in Nineveh were going to get that message. Whether or not Jonah liked it, they were going to get that message. The people on that boat, those men who were on in the middle of that storm, they were going to learn who God was. He had already determined that. The question was not if, but how and when. And Jonah didn't want to be part of that plan. You know, he bucked against God at every turn. And do you see how that turned out for Jonah? He endured some pretty terrible things, right? He got eaten by a giant fish and spit out on the seashore, right? He endured some pretty terrible things. But I think worst of all, he didn't find contentment. He didn't find joy. He didn't find peace. You find him at the end of the story, and he's sitting there, and he's angry, and he's sunburned, and he just says, "I just want to die." He's just unhappy with everything in life. But through it all, God used him to teach about mercy. In fact, what's funny, Jonah didn't want to be the messenger of God's mercy, right? But to this day, God still uses Jonah as a messenger of mercy against his will. He didn't want anything to do with this. And yet here we are talking about him today, learning about God's mercy. God uses us, whether we like it or not. He will work all things together for good. And it's always better when we are in line with the purposes of God. We may not like what God wants us to do. In fact, we may ignore what God wants us to do and run the complete opposite direction. But we need to know that if we ignore him long enough, it will not end well for us. We may not get thrown overboard. We may not get eaten by a giant fish, but we won't find peace or contentment in anything that we do. But worse than that, we will find ourselves at cross purposes with God. That's exactly where Jonah found himself. James wrote in chapter 4 and verse 17, "Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." And Paul tells us the wages of sin is death. In my opinion, Jonah got lucky, because I think at any point God could have just said, "All right, I'm done with you. I'm done," and just wiped him out. He certainly had it coming, didn't he? I mean, how many times does God have to tell him to do something and him reject or him have a bad attitude? But in mercy, the same mercy that God sent Jonah to offer to Nineveh, God gave him a second chance. Because God believes everyone deserves his mercy. And Jonah took advantage of it. Maybe not every time, but he finally took advantage of it. He went where God told him to go. He did what God told him to do. My friends, each one of us, we've all been Jonah, haven't we? We know what God wants us to do, and we've run the opposite direction. We've all been Jonah, haven't we? In fact, we've all been Nineveh, haven't we? We've all been opposed to God, enemies to God. The question is, who are you right now? God is calling each one of us to repent, to be baptized, to become new people who take up his mission, who turn away from our old life, who turn away from what we want, and we take up the mission of God. God's message to each of us is to turn and obey his voice. That was Jonah's message. And that's my message this morning. Are you making excuses for not being more faithful or committing yourself to God? Or are you ready and willing to accept God's work and execute God's mission in your life? I can help you to do that this morning by baptizing you for the remission of sins or by encouraging you and praying for you. I'm going to be down here at the front. Come and talk to me while we stand and while we sing the song.